All right. Turn, if you would, tonight to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I do appreciate that special. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to return tonight. I pray that you'd bless this time in your word, that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would use this to help us in our relationship with you to be what we're supposed to be in your presence. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week you may remember that because of the fish fry, the service was a little bit different and the approach was a little bit different. And so it's been a couple of weeks since we have been in our study now of Nehemiah. But I want to remind you just very briefly of what we have talked about in recent messages so that it'll hopefully help tie in tonight's message. But you may remember that in Nehemiah chapter 9, or chapter 8 rather, the building of the temple, not the building of the temple, how about the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall that had been completed, it had taken place. And as a result of that, the children of Israel instinctively had a desire to assemble and to assemble around the word. And there was a time where they were presented with the word and they responded accordingly in a way that was appropriate. And then after that, we watched as the scripture explained how they continued to have the word of God presented to them. They found out that there were some areas of disobedience still in their lives. And so they made the effort to be obedient to what God's word had declared. And in the last part of verse number 17 in chapter 8, it said, as a result of their obedience, and there was very great gladness. And so I tried to remind us 2 weeks ago that whenever you and I choose to live in obedience to the word of God, it cannot help but produce gladness and joy in our lives. Whenever we choose to live in disobedience, whenever we choose to live in sin, obviously it will bring the exact opposite of gladness. It'll bring some sorrow into our lives. But whenever we choose to live in obedience, it is going to produce gladness in our lives. And so it's a challenge to all of us that if we really want to enjoy the quality of life that is available to us, then all we've got to do is choose to walk in accordance to God's will, and it will naturally produce that. So, that in mind, tonight we are moving on. As we move on tonight, I want to mention something that I'm sure I've mentioned in the past. It's not one of those things that I question as to whether or not I've mentioned this. I know that I have mentioned this, but I'm going to do it again because it just works, because it's so true in life, all right? So tonight I want us to think about this truth. I want us to think about tonight the fact that when our children were born, we did not have to teach them to be sinners. They entered into this world sinners, because all men are sinners because we have a sin nature. We would agree with that, would we not? That when your precious little child was born, when my precious children, they were born, we did not have to look at our spouse and say, now, okay, at some point, we're going to have to teach them how to sin. At some point, we're going to have to teach them how to live in disobedience. No, that was something that we knew was going to come natural to them. We knew that that would just be what they would do, because that is what their nature is, like what our nature is. And so if you think about this, again, just some examples to illustrate what I'm saying. We never had to teach our children to be selfish. We never had to say to them, listen, let's be selfish right now. This would be an excellent opportunity for you to be selfish. No, selfishness came natural. We never had to teach them to have some enmity with their siblings, right? We never had to go to our kids and say, listen, y'all are getting along way, way, way too well right now. Y'all probably ought to get into an argument right now. Y'all probably ought to start fussing with each other right now. No, many times what we've had to do over the course of our children's lives is play referee and say, hey, listen, you stop that, you stop that, you go there, and I don't want you talking to each other until y'all can be nice to each other, because that is what is more natural for a child, is it not, rather than just loving kindness toward their siblings? Yeah, that's the way it is. We never had to teach our children to struggle with certain rules. There were just certain rules when implemented in their lives, they immediately struggled with those rules. And so of all the things that I could illustrate tonight or use to illustrate that truth tonight, I want us to think of this one as well, because this one is so important for how the message is headed. But I want us to think about this. We never once had to teach our children to try to shift the blame to someone else. We didn't have to do that, did we? And we never had to teach them to try to dodge their responsibility in certain matters. That was something that just came natural. To try to shift the blame and avoid any responsibility they may have had in a particular situation. And as you think about that, here is what we know, is that those little kids grow into big kids. And those little kids that grow into big kids, they grow into adults. And if there is not a concentrated effort on the part of that individual, they will continue to be, as an adult, what they were when they were a child. And so for just a moment, in light again where this message is going, in light of that, I want us to think of this truth, that there are many adults in our midst today who do not want to take responsibility for their actions. And they want to shift the blame anytime anything unfortunate takes place. I'll illustrate it very quickly, and then we're going to move on. But it's things like this. A child does poorly in school, and it's never the parent's fault. That's not my fault. If you teachers would do your job better, my kids would perform better. Now, I'm not saying every teacher is a top-notch teacher, but neither am I saying that every child that doesn't perform well, that it's the teacher's fault. Because truth be told, a lot of times the parents aren't in the home what they ought to be, but because they don't want to take responsibility, what would they rather do? Well, they would rather shift the blame, would they not? It's things like this. I didn't get that promotion because the boss doesn't like me. So you mean to tell me no boss anywhere every time has like never liked you? I mean, could it have something to do with the fact that you're horribly lazy? Late all the time, leaving early, not doing what you're supposed to be doing, on your phone while you're at work? I mean, could that have anything to do with it? Nope, boss doesn't like me. Okay. What are they doing? They're trying to shift the blame and avoid taking any responsibility for their actions. You know this as well as I do. Just to illustrate it one more time, we hear things like this. It's the policeman's fault. It's the policeman's fault? Yeah. The policeman is to blame that you got slammed to the ground? Yes. Well, what were you doing before you got slammed to the ground, sir? Or nowadays, ma'am, for lack of better words. Well, all I was doing was yelling and refusing to obey orders, and all I was doing was cursing out the officers, and all I had done was throw my beer in their face, but I don't know why they did that. It wasn't my fault. Right? I mean, that's basically the stories that we hear today. Maybe that's, I don't know, exaggerating a bit, but not much. But what do people want to do? They want to shift the blame and not take responsibility for their actions. And I think that you know this, that whether it be in the child or whether it be in an adult, that is not a good approach to take in life. When you're constantly trying to shift the blame and not take responsibility for your actions. Now, one more thing, and then we'll get to the text, okay? Here's what happens a lot of times, that whenever you try to hold people's feet to the fire and make them take responsibility for their actions, they get very, 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 very upset. Don't force me on the issue to take responsibility, and then they get mad, they get angry, they get defensive, and you really have no idea what'll happen after that. Now, why mention that? Well, this evening, look in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1, it says this, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them." I think most of us know what that is meant to paint in our minds by way of a picture, that there were those in Israel who were going through a time of weeping, through a time of grieving, through a time of sorrow, and it was made known in a public sense or in a general fashion with the fasting and the sackcloth and the earth or the dirt upon them. Now it says in verse number 2, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." Then in verse 3 it says, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." And so on this 24th day of this particular month, the people of Israel have assembled, they have separated themselves from the non-Jews or the strangers in the land, and the law of God is being read to them by certain leaders of their day. So notice what it says in verse number 6. In verse number 6, with the reading of the law and the speaking in relation to what is being read, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So in verse number 6, that's kind of the introductory words to what's going to be said in the next few verses. And as you begin looking in verse number 7, we're not going to read all of this, we're not going to touch on all of it, but notice just a little bit of the highlights of what is said in these verses. I'm just going to mention them. In verse number 7, it says, "The Lord God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name Abraham." And so one of the things that they do in this situation, on this occasion, is they remind themselves how God called Abram out of the land of the Chaldees, changed his name, and promised to make a great nation out of Abraham and those who would come forth from him. So here's what they're doing. They are reminding themselves of their past, and they are reminding themselves of their history as a nation. As you read through this, you watch as the Jews, or as those in leadership that day, as they talk about how they went into captivity or there in the land of Egypt. And they talk about how God heard their cry and God heard their prayers, and how God did some amazing things in the land of Egypt and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They talk about how God parted the Red Sea, and they talk about how God provided for them in the wilderness and provided so many things in a miraculous way as the story continues, or as their history continues to be given. They talk about how God brought them to the promised land and how God did some wonderful things for them in that land. So over and over again, here is what they speak of. They speak of the faithfulness of God. Now, I'm going to ask just for a real quick moment if I could have everyone's attention, okay? I want us to get this. Here is what they did. They spoke of the faithfulness of God in the lives of the Jews generation after generation after generation after generation. They could not help but admit God had been a faithful God. In their admission and in their confession of the faithfulness of God, there was something else, though, that they could not deny, and that was the disobedience and the sinfulness of Israel from time to time throughout the generations. And they had to mention, as they reviewed their history, they had to mention how there were occasions where God chose to punish them or discipline them for their disobedience. So you understand this, as they are recapping their history, as they are going over this and maybe doing so in what might seem a long fashion, though relatively short, it was several hours long, as they are going through all this and recalling their history, they admit, "We have been the recipients of the blessings of a faithful God, but in our disobedience as a nation, that has also brought about the chastisement or the discipline of this same God. So if you look in the last part of verse number 33, this is important. In the last part of verse number 33, here is what the elders or the leaders of their day did or said. It says, "For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. What were the leaders, what were the elders of their day saying? They were saying this, now God, we're the ones who have done wrong. This is important. What are they admitting? They are admitting we have been the ones at fault. In this relationship, when things have gone awry, when things have not been what they were supposed to be, here is what they openly and readily admit. They said, Lord, you have done right. It's been us who has done wrong. So what are they doing? They are taking responsibility for their actions, and they are not trying to shirk that responsibility that they had. They're not trying to push the blame off on someone else. No, they are saying, we are the ones who have done wickedly. We are the ones who have sinned. And they're doing so without an attitude. We're the ones who have done this. So notice in the first part of verse number 33, again, because this is so important. It says, howbeit, thou art just. Thou art just in all that is brought upon us. What does it mean to be just by way of what's been brought upon us? Well, it just means this. We've deserved every bit of it. We've deserved it. God, what you've done is just. God, what you've done is right. God, everything that you have brought upon us as a nation over the years, God, every bit of that is something that we deserved. It was something that we had coming to us. Why? Because of our disobedience as a nation and because of our rebellion toward you as a nation. So what is the picture here? What is going on here? We've got the people of Israel. They have assembled. The word of the Lord is being read to them once more. And as they review their history, they see the faithfulness of God, and yet they also see the rebellion of the children of Israel and God having to discipline it. But they took responsibility for their actions, and they said, we're not going to try to push this off on anyone else or anything else. And God, every time you disciplined us, we deserved it. What you did in our lives, that was right and it was appropriate. Now, as you think about that principle, I want us tonight to think about something that I would hope none of us would disagree with, or I would hope that none of us would argue with. And that is this, is that you and I, we know that we serve a faithful God. I'll just let that sink in for a minute, and then if we choose to nod our heads or smile or whatever by way of a response, that's fine. But I want us to think about this. We know this. We serve a faithful God. Not one of us has been forsaken. Not one of us has been left out to fend for ourselves. No, God has been faithful, and God has provided, and God has given to us far more than you and I could ever begin to deserve. We would have to say amen to that if we're honest. God has been good to us, and God has been faithful to us. Amen. Now, when we think about the faithfulness of God, we cannot dispute that for a moment. But tonight, if we were to look back over the course of our lives by way of our relationship with the Lord, here is what many of us would have to admit, that though He has been faithful, we have at times struggled to be faithful. Amen. Think about it. And let's not sit here with some smug look on our face or with our body language saying, nope, never happened to me. Come on now. There have been times, has there not, where even though God was faithful to us, we failed to be faithful to Him. There have no doubt been times in our spiritual lives where we were not the individuals by way of Christians that we were supposed to be. It doesn't mean that we stopped some of our routine. It doesn't mean that we stopped some of our spiritual activity. But just because the outside was what it seemed to be, or the outside appeared to be what it was supposed to be, we've had those times and we've had those seasons in our spiritual lives where we know we're not as faithful to God as He has been to us. Now, I understand we will never be as faithful to God as He has been to us, but let me ask us to think about this. In our lives, if there have ever been seasons of unfaithfulness to Him where we were not what we were supposed to be, did it eventually carry with it a consequence? Well, the answer to that is yes. I can look back over the course of my life, and I can see those seasons, I can see those occasions where I strayed from being the Christian that I knew I was supposed to be. I was visiting with Susie this evening before the service about a situation that we're familiar with. And it's as true of this individual as it was for me, and it's as true for me as it was of anyone else, yourselves included. But I know for myself that any time I strayed, the Holy Spirit of God was trying to get me to make things right. Because as a child of God, I cannot live in disobedience without the Spirit of God trying to convict me and the Spirit of God trying to bring me back into right fellowship with God. And so I just know of myself, as I know of other individuals, and I think would be true of yourselves, that whenever you have not been as faithful to God as you know you ought to be, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and has said to you, come on now, let's get back on track. Come on now, let's be the individual we're supposed to be. Come on now, let's just stop going through the motions and let's make it real once more. And many of us, we have taken what the Holy Spirit has tried to offer by way of conviction and wooing us back to the Spirit or to the Lord. We have rejected that so much so that we have quenched the Spirit and we're no longer listening to what the Spirit of God has to say. Have we ever been there? Amen. Did that make sense? Okay. So it's in those moments that God, though faithful, has to discipline us. It has to be done. Because whom a father loveth, he chasteneth. And without chastisement, there is no love. So God, because He loves us, has to chasten us. Now, I want us to think about this because this is so vitally important to our spiritual lives. Today, I can look back over the course of those times when I wasn't faithful and I quenched the Spirit because I wouldn't hear what He was trying to say to me. And today I can see the consequences that I had to suffer because of it. And you know what I have to say? I have to say this. Lord, what You have done, it was right. It was I who did wickedly. Lord, the breakdown in the relationship, this wasn't Your fault. It was my fault. And I also have to say this, somewhat far removed from the discipline. Thou art just in all that is brought upon me. You understand this, don't you? far removed from the discipline and far removed from the rebellion and far removed from the chastisement, as I look back over the situation and I'm, you know, viewing this with less emotion and less feeling and less drama than probably whenever I was going through that moment or season in my life, I'm able to say, Lord, it was not you who was the problem. It was me who was the problem. And Lord, I deserved every bit of it that I got. Now, for me to be able to say that, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking responsibility for my actions. I'm taking ownership of what I did. Lord, what I did as a teenager, Lord, what I did as a young adult, that was my fault. I'm the one who did that. I'm responsible for every bit of it. You are not the one who was the problem in that situation, and I deserved what you had to do in order to get my attention. I'm taking ownership, and I'm not trying to push the blame off on anyone else or anything else. God, that's on me. So I can see those moments in my life where I've reached that conclusion. But let's think about something that we all know still to be true. We all still have this sinful flesh that wars against the Spirit, does it not? You say, well, Brother Kyle, I've pretty much got that whipped. No, you don't. I still have a flesh that wars against the Spirit. You still have a flesh that wars against the Spirit. I don't care who we are. I don't care how early we wake up in the morning, how much we read our Bibles, how much we pray, how often we attend church. I don't care who we are. None of us have got victory over this flesh of ours. So what happens? We struggle in our faithfulness sometimes, do we not? Well, hey, we can just sit here. It's okay. I expected this kind of response. We struggle with our faithfulness sometimes, don't we? So we let things slip and we let some things slide and we let some things go and we start doing some things that, yeah, we probably ought not be doing, or we start allowing some things that we probably ought not be allowing, whatever it may be. This battle that we're having between our spirit and our flesh as it relates to our relationship with God, something happens, something comes in, and as I've mentioned in recent days, here's what happens. We're not as offended by the sin in our life as we ought to be. So we get comfortable with the sin. We do it. And as we get comfortable with the sin, what does the Holy Spirit try to do? Well, the Holy Spirit tries to get our attention in a loving manner, does He not? He does. He tries to speak to us, and he tries to remind us, hey, listen, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way that a Christian ought to go. That's not the way that a Christian ought to act. That's not how a Christian ought to speak. Whatever it is, the Spirit of God tries to speak to us and draw us back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. But every one of us, you know what we still are at times? Every one of us are still very stubborn at times. And so because of our pride and because of our arrogance and because of our stubborn nature, here's what we do. We quench the Spirit rather than yielding to the Spirit. And so as we quench the Spirit and we continue on in our stubbornness and in our pride and in our arrogance, we continue going a direction contrary to God's will for our lives. So what does God have to do then? He has to chastise us. Because He loves us. He's not doing so out of anger. He's not doing so out of bitterness. He's not doing so because He just likes inflicting pain upon people. He does so because he loves us, because if he didn't love us, he wouldn't chastise us. So he does it because he has to, because he loves us and he can't help but love us. And so he chastises us, or he chastens us, and it hurts. It's never enjoyable to be chastened. Now, here's where my flesh really tends to dig in. And probably, if you'd be honest tonight, you'd say, I think I can identify with what you're saying. See, when the chastisement begins, my sinful, childish flesh wants to say this: it's not my fault. It's someone or something else's fault. Have we ever been there? What are we doing? We're doing exactly what our 4-year-old would do. We're doing exactly what our 5-year-old would do. We are refusing to take responsibility for our actions, and we're trying to blame it on someone else. And so when the punishment comes, you know what we're basically saying to God? We're basically saying this: if we're going to avoid taking responsibility for it, we're saying this: God, I don't deserve this. God, this isn't my fault. God, you know, the circumstances, they are these, and the situation is this, and God, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing, and God, this is why I'm acting the way that I'm acting, and God, this is why I'm saying what I'm saying, and God, this is not my fault. I think sometimes we are very quick to respond to God's chastisement like children respond to their chastisement. We don't want to admit it's our fault. But what is true every time? Every time this is true, that he has done right, it is us who has done wickedly. And what he has done or brought upon us, it is just and it is appropriate. What I've got to be reminded of from time to time in my spiritual life is this: is if the chastisement of the Lord presents itself in my life, I deserve everything I'm getting in that moment. I deserve it. Now, Brother Kyle, you don't deserve that. No, apparently I do deserve it. Unless you are saying God is no longer just and it is he who does wickedly and we are the ones who do right. And I don't think that's a statement we're quite ready to make, are we? Maybe some of you are, I'm not sure. I'm just saying, we've got to be reminded that anything that comes into our lives by way of discipline, and we know it's the discipline from the hand of God, we've got to be like the children of Israel, and we've got to shed that immature, childish spirit and say this: you know what? I deserve this. This is a just response on the part of God, because I am the one who has committed the sin. It is not him who has done wickedly. And this evening, as we're dismissed in just a moment, I want to close with this thought, because again, you know this and I know this and I've already said it, but I'm going to say it one more time. There's not one of us who is above the struggle of rebelling against the authority of God in our lives. And as a result, if we rebel, there is a chance we'll not get right with God whenever we're supposed to, and so the discipline will have to come. When it comes, what we've got to guard against is avoiding the responsibility that we have in the chastisement that has come our way. We cannot always be the victim. Sometimes we've got to admit, I deserved it, and what God did to me was exactly what I needed in order for me to be made right with Him. It's a struggle to get there, but God is always right. We're not. So when things are not right, it's not Him, it's us. And that needs to be forever seared in our minds. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us to be men and women who in our spiritual lives we reach a point of maturity, so much so that we would strive to be sensitive to your leading in our lives, Lord, that there would not be the rebellion and the disobedience. But God, should that happen in our lives because we fail to be what we're supposed to be, I pray that you'd help us to always remember that we deserve whatever it takes to get us back into right fellowship with you. Lord, whatever the chastisement may be, whatever the punishment may be, we deserve it because you are a just God who only does what is right in our lives. So I pray that you bless the invitation. Lord, if there's someone tonight who could be helped by this message, I pray that it would speak to their hearts. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren